On this episode of Finding Christ in Cinema, we finally simply walk into Mordor as we find Christian themes in The Lord of the Rings, The Return of the King. What is the one thing that separates Frodo and Sméagol? How is Aragorn the next Christ figure? All that and more in 3, 2, 1... Come on in. Admission is free. Grab a bowl of popcorn, extra butter, of course, and find a seat smack dab in the middle. It's time for Finding Christ in Cinema, episode number 42. I'm Michael.
And I'm Brenda.
Join us, and together we'll dig deeper into the silver screen classics of yesteryear, as well as the box office hits of today. We'll take a closer look at the stories they tell and see if we find the face of Jesus looking back. We're going to explore the deeper meanings of these films, their plots and their twists, the characters and their choices, and how we can relate them to the gospel of salvation and ultimately our Christian walk. You're tuned into Finding Christ in Cinema on the GCT Network.
This is your Great Commission transmission.
Take two. Take two. We had a great introduction. I don't know what we're going to be able to recapture from that on this second take, but hey, it's the second show of using our new recording equipment, and that is the way that the mop flops, as they say.
Woo.
You know, tomorrow is the actual anniversary of Finding Christ in Cinema, Brendan. One whole year, 42 episodes, and I think that this is now the third time that we have started a show.
But this is not the worst.
No, worst was we did a whole entire show.
Yeah. Yeah, that's what the worst was.
That was the worst. But hey,
because I had rehearsal that night, too.
Oh, 52 weeks tomorrow, or actually today, if you are listening to the podcast on the day of release, because we record on Thursdays and release on Friday. But, Brendan, why only 42 episodes?
Well, because we started off the show last year. We only started doing a show every other week.
Yeah, and we did that for a good number of shows before we said, you know what, we need to do more. This isn't working. And we took the plunge. We didn't know that we would be able to do it, because watching movies and analyzing, that takes a lot. It takes a lot of time.
It does, yeah.
And not only just, you're not just watching, you're using all of your faculties in order to pull out little nuggets that we can share with listeners in order to help them share the gospel,
gotcha.
Simply. And so, but I'm glad that we made it a weekly show. And so now, hopefully, 52 weeks from now, when we're celebrating our second anniversary, there should be another 52 episodes.
Yeah.
Well, who knows? We may, you know, we got some holidays and whatnot. We did talk about doing some special episodes, maybe best of shows, or maybe just a clip show of just, hey, we'll pick our own best of parts or whatever for the end of the year. But we'll have to see. I can't wait till December again, though, because that whole Christmas marathon.
Well, now that is true. I did love watching the Christmas movies.
Yeah, and looking forward to what we can see at the end of this year. Hey, so what's been going on this week?
A lot.
A lot.
A whole heaping lot.
You're a busy man.
Yeah, well, you know, I do what I can. But I went to the movies.
Did you?
Yeah.
So we have a brand new Monday movie review up on the website?
Let me look. Not so fast.
No?
So I went to go see American Sniper.
You and everybody else.
Yeah. And let me tell you, the place was packed.
Yeah.
The place, it was a Sunday night. And I just didn't think Sunday night was that much of a movie night, but boy, was I wrong.
Yeah.
But I guess it makes sense.
Where did you go?
I went to the Carmike.
In Murfreesboro.
In Murfreesboro, yeah. And American Sniper was on one of the big screens, 8 o'clock showing, sold out. Place was cram-packed, standing room only.
Wow.
Oh, man. It was a good movie. I liked it. I'll get into why here in a second. I think it's very relevant, and I would have had a Monday movie review posted this Thursday morning. I would have had that had I not been sucked into the cultural war surrounding the film.
What? No, the film is about war.
No, the film's about real war. A cultural war is where two sides of society start butting heads with each other over the difference of opinion.
Well, when does that not happen, especially in this day of social media?
Yeah.
Okay, so what's this war? What's going on?
Okay, well, this movie is setting up two different factions. And I'm sure there are all these many little sub factions, but the main two that I've seen are, one, this movie is a glorification of war, of murder, of...
You're saying this is one group.
Yeah, this is what one group's opinion is. One side believes it's a glorification of war, of murder, of killing the Middle Eastern, quote, savages. And that's a term that's used heavily in the film because it was in the dude's biography.
Yeah.
Or autobiography, whatever it was. I haven't read it yet, so don't hold me to it. One side, the same side, gets very passionate over stuff in the film. You know, how could you say it's bad to kill a bad guy who's holding a... This was a scene in the film. Little listeners might want to cover ears, but there was a... You remember the butcher? Do you remember anything? Do you know anything about this guy's life?
All I know is that he was killed at a shooting range.
On a shooting... Yeah.
Yeah.
Okay. Well, then I'm not going to go into that. Just watch the movie. Anyway, just watch the movie. There's that side. And then there's the other side that's saying, oh, no, this movie is about the problems of war, the problems of killing people, and how hard it is to wash blood off your hands.
Oh. Huh.
Even, you know, Lady Macbeth knows how to say it.
Yeah.
Yeah.
So, okay, that's diametrically opposed viewpoints.
Yeah.
Shall the twain meet?
Well, honestly, I don't know because, I just talked about two different sides and as if they're the only two sides, but in the film, there's this scene very early in the movie. Chris Kyle, he's the main guy, the protagonist. He's a little kid. He's got his brother at the dinner table, his mom, his dad. They're all sitting down and the little brother is beat up. Black eye, bruised face.
Somebody got to him.
Somebody got to him at school. Somebody got to him. And big brother Chris steps in and saves him. Now, while the dad, he is firm and adamant about not being weak, not being pushed around, he's also not about starting anything. So he gives the two little sons this paradigm, this way of operating in life. That there are three types of people in the world. There are the sheep, the wolves, and the sheepdogs.
Mm.
And the sheepdogs protect the sheep from the wolves.
Yeah.
And this is what grows in Chris's character. This is what grows into his reasoning for joining the armed services,
okay,
the armed forces, and becoming a Navy SEAL sniper.
Huh.
Now, the film itself, though, wonderfully done. Clint Eastwood at his best, I would say. It's no Gran Torino, but it's ranking on up there.
Gran Torino, is that a donut?
No.
Michael, oh.
No. We're adding that on the list. Okay.
Donuts?
No. But Bradley Cooper himself, the guy that plays Chris, he says that this film is a character study.
And that is?
Well, it's a story that focuses more on a certain character and how that character processes things, how he deals with, copes with everything. So the plot's really not that complex. It's nothing too deep, but the gravity of the film comes with every shot Chris takes. You see a little more of him shut off.
Are we supposed to take anything away from a character study? Is there any a morality tale? Is there a point to it other than telling a story?
Well, I would say it points to kind of like what we said in Take One.
What was that?
It points to the universal truth of how harrowing it is to be in a war, to be in a position to where you have to take life. How hollowing that is, how much of a shell that makes you.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, and I'm not saying I'm not thankful for anybody who served, because I am.
Yeah.
But we also see the effects of that service.
Amen.
And we see a world how it should not be, which is what we see every day.
So I'm wondering, So you have these two sides that you described. Now, I honestly expected you to describe have a different description for one of the sides. You know, I understand that there's going to be the one side that's knee-jerkish. Like, hey, no matter what, you know, this movie is glorifying. There's always people out there that if you have a movie about war, you're glorifying violence. You know, sometimes, folks, a story is just going to point out things that are there. That's real. This is real life. This really happens. But I was expecting, you know, to describe another side that was, you know, America love it or leave it. You know, these are heroes. You can't say anything bad about heroes at all. You know, that kind of thing.
Oh, no, I thought that's how it did describe the first group.
No. The first group, again, are the you're glorifying violence. And then I thought that the second group, I thought how you described them was very reasonable. No, that's not what we're doing. What it's doing is pointing out how terrible war is, the kind of what effect it has.
Well, then, okay, then what I guess I meant to say was that first group that you just pointed out, you know, hoorah, let's go kill some savages on one side. Is that what you said?
No, we're not communicating.
No, we're not. Okay, I'm trying to.
I'm thinking of the. I thought the first group were the same kind of people that spat on Vietnam soldiers when they came home.
Okay. Oh no, that's not what I was trying
to say.
Okay, no.
Well, good. Then I'm glad that we clarified.
Although that is a group. That would be the second group, and then the reasonable group would be that third group.
Okay. So yes. We like the reasonable group.
Yes, because why?
Because they're like the sheepdog.
Yes.
Yeah. Let's go out and be other than, I think, is the word that we chose. So you have two diametrically opposing sides. And what is the saying? Never the twain shall meet, right?
Right.
Unless you have a mediator, which is what Christ is, mm-hmm. which is what we as little Christ-like people, little Christians, are supposed to be. Is that mediator. So let's not be on side A or side B. I mean, unless it is a, you know, we're talking a truly black and white issue. You know, we're going to stand on the side for God. If we know what side God's standing on, then we stand. In fact, that's the point. As Christians, let's see not what side we think God should stand on, but what side God does stand on, and then we will stand with him there. You know what? In fact, that ties into a quote that I read this last week, and I'm sure other people have read this other places, and it's genius. Let's let this soak in for a second for anybody that hasn't heard this, or if you have heard it, take time to meditate on this during the week. If your God... Or if God hates all the same people that you hate, there's a good chance that you created that God in your image.
Ooh.
That's pretty... That stings a little bit. If your God believes all the same things that you do, something's wrong.
Yeah.
and so maybe that would be a something that we can take away from the, quote, culture war from American Sniper. Brendan, hey, did you do your sermon yet?
Oh, no. You mean my Sermon on the Mount?
Yeah.
The Horse Mountain?
Oh. That's the best joke. I'm not kidding. That is the best joke. Let me get rid of this spider that you have given.
Is it spider season right now?
Yeah, with the summer-like weather that we're having.
Oh, yeah. Well, yeah, what you said.
What's the story with that?
I don't know.
Okay, tell us about your Sermon on the Mount.
So, no, that wasn't last week. This is actually this coming up Sunday. At Horse Mountain, they're doing something new. Every fourth Sunday, they're inviting a guest speaker.
Ah.
And they're giving that speaker...
carte blanche.
Well, I was going to say free range.
Oh, okay. Yeah, but, same thing.
Okay, yeah, okay. And I'll be speaking about the Holy Spirit.
Yay! And what are you going to... that's a huge subject.
Well, specifically, kind of how the... I had to, you know, talk about divisions again, but how the Restoration Movement and churches that sprang up out of it, how we've kind of glazed over the Holy Spirit. You know, like I said last week, our focus tends to be more on God the Son, when really we should be looking at God all three.
Yes.
You know what I mean?
Yes, yes. I liked how you said it last week. There are some that focus on God the Father, some groups that focus on God the Son, and then the ones that focus on the Holy Spirit we consider kooks.
Yeah.
Which is wrong.
And they consider us the opposite of the kook.
They consider us to be, well, you don't have an appreciation for the totality of God.
Yeah.
You know, and which is, it's a valid argument to make.
Mm-hmm.
And so what can you give us a little teaser? Can you give us something that to chew on for the next week?
Well, sure, Michael.
Why sure?
Yeah. So my opening point is going to be, this is kind of ironic, what Jesus says about the Holy Spirit. I didn't think about it like
oh,
that.
Oh, hey, before you go on, did I make the impression that we were saying that people that are charismatic or lean towards the Holy Spirit were kooks? I didn't imply that, did I?
I don't think so.
Okay, good. But that's a popular
belief in some of our familiar circles,
right?
Which yeah. and it shouldn't be that way. We'll go ahead and clarify that. We don't
because personally,
be that
I'm
way.
Very I'm quite charismatic compared to the tradition I grew up in.
Well, there you go. But the way Jesus speaks about the Holy Spirit in John 14 and 15, you know, up in the upper room, he's given the disciples this lowdown on how things are going to be while he's there for his last days and when he's gone.
Yeah.
When he ultimately leaves. And he actually says that it's better that I leave you because once I leave, I can send to you the advocate.
He's not going to come until I go. You want me to go. This is what has to take place
it's better that I leave you.
Yep.
Yeah. And he says he's going to use the advocate. Now, different translations of the Bible will use different things.
Yes.
For that word advocate, there's also helper, counselor,
encourager.
I was going to say encourager for last.
Oh.
Comforter. Comforter, encourager. Encourager is a big one.
Those are great names. That's a little tease for later on in the show.
And they're all translated from one Greek word.
What's that?
Paraclete.
Paraclete. Paraclete.
P-A-R-A-C-L-E-T-E. Paraclete.
Potatoes.
No. Paraclete.
Sorry. Sam,
hush. Sam, get out of here.
We love you, Sam.
Your monologues make me cry, but you're no Greek scholar.
No, he is not.
Okay, so paraclete.
Potatoes.
No. Paraclete.
Okay.
Means called to one side.
Oh.
Para meaning side.
Side, yeah.
And
like
then,
parable.
And then clete meaning called to.
Oh, wow. Okay.
Called to oneself. So when Jesus speaks of the paraclete in the capital sense, he's signifying an entity, someone that is called to your side as if I were called to your side.
Wow.
So Jesus is setting up the equation that the Holy Spirit is just as important, is just the same. I'll go and say it. Is just the same as if the disciples were calling Christ to their side.
Wow.
Like as he was walking in a human body with them and they said, "Hey, Jesus." And Jesus walked over to him. If they say, "Hey, Holy Spirit," the Holy Spirit's going to, you know, move to them as if he was like right there
as a helper, as
an advocate, an encourager. Yes.
Wow. So how soon after that was it that they were able to catch that genie in the bottle? Because I know from my upbringing, Brendan, that the Holy Spirit only resides between the two covers of my Bible. If I want the Holy Spirit to work, I need to just go there and read about him.
Now, Michael.
Now, no, because Michael. That word paraclete, that is a powerful word. That's a word of action.
Yeah.
And
it ties in heavily to pneuma, which is the climax of the point I'm going to make.
Awesome.
We'll get to more of that.
Next week.
Yeah, after the fact.
Yes! What else?
Well, I went to Redbox and rented Calvary.
Oh. With FCC's very own.
Yes. Brendan Gleeson.
Oh, wow.
I forgot his name on the first take, and I forgot it this time.
So he plays an Irish priest?
Yes.
Okay.
He plays an Irish Catholic priest, but, you know, the film's not really about him being Catholic or anything, so don't get that in your head. However, the film does deal with something that the Catholic Church has been stigmatized for.
Okay.
More about that in a second if we need to. But the film opens up. Brendan Gleeson, he's in the confessional box. He's, you know, nearly asleep. He's, you know, dozing off. And then you hear the door on the other side of the partition. You hear it open and close. You hear the guy sit down. And then Brendan Gleeson, he positions himself so he can listen for, "Forgive me, Father, for I have sinned." But that never comes across. In fact, there's a silence until Brendan Gleeson speaks up. He says, how can I
help you? So you got this big
old
awkward silence. Yeah. Okay.
And you just see Brendan Gleeson just like playing with it on his face. Just, oh. How can I help you today?
Huh.
And then the guy, I'm not going to say what he says because immediately when he says it, that sets the tone for the movie.
Okay.
And it is very gritty, very visceral. Some would even say offensive. That's why you want to have your filters up.
Yeah.
But ultimately, the guy on the other side of the partition says that he's going to kill Brendan Gleeson's character.
Why?
Within a week's time. Well, like I said, that stigma.
But did Brendan Gleeson's character do something to
this?
No.
This guy is...
Did something to somebody he knows?
No. No. Hold on, Michael.
Gypped his mom.
Nope.
Swindled somebody.
Nope. No.
Threw a rock through his window.
Brendan Gleeson's character is actually, as defined by the other man, a good person.
Oh.
He is only exacting his revenge on the several hundred, I would say, young boys that were molested.
Sinned against.
Yeah, sinned against. That's a good way to put it. That were sinned against within the Catholic Church. And
so this guy's going to the nearest?
This guy's going to the nearest thing Catholic that he can. The nearest living human Catholic representative.
Yeah, not even necessarily being Catholic, but somebody that's associated with the offending body that is, that's not...
With the hierarchy.
Okay.
Yeah.
Wow. Yeah.
And unfortunately, Brendan Gleeson's character, like you said, he's the closest thing to it. And the film covers the next 7 days.
Wow.
And it's very... I would say, yeah, it's a Christian film.
Wow.
As dirty as it is. And I don't mean like dirty, like...
real life,
you know,
is.
Hey, yeah, exactly.
That's why we preach to be a filter and not a sponge.
Yeah.
Of course, within limits. I mean, there are certain, you know, there are things that are not appropriate for younger audiences.
Yeah, this one would not be appropriate for younger audiences.
Okay, but something that we should have on the list?
I'll let you watch it and let you decide. However, I will say that it should speak for itself.
Okay. Well, we'll cross that bridge when we come to it then. How about, getting back to our brand new segment, Brendan Taylor reads through The Hobbit.
Yeah.
In a hole in the ground, there lived a Brendan.
Hey, that would be nice.
Yes, be a hole dweller.
Party over at Brendan Shire.
There you go.
Yeah, at Brendan End.
Yes.
No.
Brendan End.
Yes. So anyway, so here's where I'm at, guys.
Okay.
Thorin has just sent Roak the Raven to gather the other dwarven armies.
Okay, stop. When we last left you, you were at the gate of Mirkwood.
Yeah.
Gandalf has left the company. There is much weeping and gnashing of teeth. There are no ponies because they all went back to Beorn because Beorn was, they see him, follow him in bear form anyway.
He was going to make sure that the ponies
you
got
will,
back to him.
Yes, Gandalf says, if you know what's good for you, these ponies are going back home. And then they go into Mirkwood. What?
Oh,
it's my
man.
Favorite part of the whole
really?
Story.
You like
Mirkwood.
It? The spiders.
Yeah.
Yeah. Yep. There's the spiders.
Even more than that, the stream...
The stream that Beorn tells them not to touch,
yes,
the dark stream?
Yes.
Ooh,
yes.
Yes.
And
okay.
The one that Peter Jackson completely dropped the ball on. The white stag jumping over and them shooting at black squirrels. You don't want to eat those anyway. They're nasty. Nothing growing in there. It's black.
Yeah. It's murky.
It is.
It's murky. Wood
and
forest.
But that enchanted stream that runs through, and then when they get to encountering the elven feasts that they're having, so hungry.
They're sneaking up to it, but they don't want to.
Yep.
But they see it and
they can never get there.
And poor Bomber.
Yeah.
Man, that guy. Oh,
yep.
Poor guy.
So
anyway.
I mean the whole Mirkwood adventure was done a disservice in the films. And now that you've read it, you know that that's true.
Yeah.
Yep.
I agree with
that. Okay, so then they make it, but lo and behold, they're captured by the Elven King.
Those same elves.
Yep.
And now in the movie, this Elven King is Lee Pace, right?
Yes.
Just so I can make sure I get my characters lined up.
Yep.
Okay, so, they were imprisoned. And you know what? I'm kind of sad that there wasn't the romantic interest between.
Really?
No, I'm really not.
I think, you know, the way, I just love the way that is written when you're being taken into, you know, the underground, you know, kingdom down
there. Oh, yeah, yeah, yeah.
And then in Bilbo's adventures in there, you know, invisible. Just.
I will say that I thought the barrel riding scene was better in the movie, only because there was an army of orcs.
Yeah,
and I'm sorry, I love scenes that are shot like that.
But it was like more when they got to the bank and they're all just, I mean, they're all in bad shape when they get taken out of the barrels that were sealed.
Oh yeah,
you know, I don't know. And Bilbo his cold.
Bilbo
sneezing.
Yeah, was like, huh?
Yeah,
like the shadows of the day weren't shown, so he was still safe. You know, quote unquote. Yeah. Whatever. Smaug.
Yeah.
Smaug the stupendous.
Yes.
The chiefest of calamities.
Calamities. Yes.
I will say that I really love how the movies did take some of the writing.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
And, you know.
I do think they did Smaug great.
Yeah. Oh, yeah.
I just wish that the passageway was a little more defined. Maybe it will be in the extended version. I haven't seen any of the extended versions of Hobbit.
Which passageway?
When they're going in through the door, and then they send Bilbo down in there, because it just seemed like, you know, it's quite a walk getting down in there.
You know, and he's like, the light of the door that was open for him has long since passed.
Yep. Yep.
Yeah.
So, okay. So, now you are the Raven. What's that old Raven's name? He's ancient.
Roak.
Yeah.
He is. Yeah, he's 150 years old.
Yeah.
Man.
Yep. Good stuff. Are you loving it?
Of course, you know, the whole ordeal with the elves having the Arkenstone, that's already happened. And, you know, how do you have what's mine to begin with?
Yep.
And then the Elf King's like, well, you can have it when you give us what's ours, you know.
Yep.
Yes, I am loving it.
They played that well in the film.
Oh yeah,
You know the way that they, even though they changed it up, but so yeah, okay, good. So I can't wait, man. You're gonna be done.
I'll probably be done next week,
and then you can start on Lord of the Rings.
Well, I kind of feel like I need to hurry up and get Pilgrim's Progress.
Yeah.
Just because I already started it. And
I got the Max McClane version.
Oh, did you?
Oh my goodness. Oh, that should have been my lightning round. I didn't have a lightning round. Forget that.
We'll talk about it later.
Okay.
Just talk about it.
Okay. So one more thing on my end. Tonight, I'm going to be a guest. I'm going to be interviewed on a show called The Wired Homeschool, which is a podcast for homeschoolers. And they want to talk to me about Finding Christ in Cinema specifically.
Now wait a minute. Is this the same show you were on?
No.
No, okay.
You
never posted a link to that, not that I saw.
The last time that I did an interview for on a homeschool show, I'll have to look that up. Okay.
It was a while back.
I've done several, so I don't know which one.
Oh, well, never mind then. Excuse me.
So anyway, I do have a link to the Wired Homeschool, and that is thewiredhomeschool.com. I don't know when. I'm not sure how he does the show, if it's pre-recorded long in advance or a week in advance or what have you, but we'll fill you in on the details next week or as soon as they come in. But I get to talk about Finding Christ in Cinema and what we're doing over here and what's the purpose of it, and how homeschooling families like ours can use what the techniques that we're using here on the show. So looking forward to that. Any other updates, Brendan?
No, man. Let's
go to the movies?
The enemy is moving. The end has come. Every day Frodo moves closer to Mordor. How do we know Frodo is alive? What does your heart tell you?
Come, Master. Come to Smeagol.
This is your test. Every path you have trod through wilderness, through war, has led to this road.
The enemy will never let Aragorn come to the throne of Gondor.
It is time.
Give him the sword of the king.
Become who you were born to be.
The precious sleepy eyes.
He means to murder us!
Baba!
I'm not sending him away. Come to me.
The board is set. The pieces are moving.
He is here.
I see in your eyes the same fear that would take the heart of me. A day may come when the courage of man fails. When we forsake our friends and break all bonds of fellowship. But it is not this day.
Whatever happens, stay with me.
This day, we fight!
All you have to decide is what to do with the time that is given to you.
We shall see the Shire again.
You gave away your life's grace. I cannot protect you anymore.
You cannot achieve victory through strength of arms.
Not for ourselves.
We can give Frodo a chance.
Man, Brendan, the last installment of the Lord of the Rings trilogy. Brother, what did you think?
Oh, man. I'm going to be honest with you. I think this was my favorite one.
Of the three?
Yeah.
Well, why is that?
Just because the problems I had with the first two, I kept harping on how divided they were, but this one, I think it was done in a way that left each story, as separate as they were, it left each story at a good stopping point.
But now, does that help you retroactively to think more highly of the way that it was done in the last two installments?
Well, yeah, yeah.
Because now you see how everything is tied
together.
How
it's coming together.
Okay.
Yeah.
And now I made quite a bold statement on the last episode because you were appealing to Aristotle and his method of storytelling. And I said, well, wait until we get to the end of this and see if it actually follows along with that into a single cohesive story.
Yeah.
And did it.
Well, I think it does because... It follows, the events follow, a chronological order. So, I think I said one of the three unities was, time and space or whatever. It follows chronologically from the Shire to Mordor.
Right.
That follows. The plot, the main objective of the plot, there's one sole super objective to destroy the ring.
Right. Right. Be rid of it.
And everything in between was all geared to helping that goal be accomplished.
Yes.
So, yes, I would say that this film, that this trilogy does adhere to that.
Okay.
That Aristotelian thing.
Okay. Now, so then let's just go ahead and let's geek out for a few minutes here.
Yes.
Let's just geek out about it.
I actually have the IMDb trivia page up for
you. Oh, really?
Yes.
Okay. How did this make you feel? How did it affect you?
Man,
what were you thinking?
This whole time I'm like, I'm kind of glad that I waited to watch it now because as epic as this story is, I would not have been able to understand it back then.
It's huge.
Yeah.
The story is it is truly epic.
Yeah.
Yeah. Now, I've always been taught that the definition of an epic is something that takes place at various times in various places, specifically like different places on the earth, within the same story, that's traditional.
Yeah, I mean, you think of like the Odyssey.
Uh-huh, yes.
You've got Odysseus traveling the whole world.
Yep, yep.
To accomplish his goal.
But this qualifies.
I would say so because they do go
all over the known world.
They
the
go
Middle
over
Earth.
Middle Earth. Yeah, they go, and they really go from the lightest and the heavenliest part of it to the most hellish part.
Yes. Yes.
You've got that dichotomy right there, and they go everywhere in between.
Yep. Yep.
They hit every stage.
And we always hearken back, you know, and we're going to hear it in just a little bit, but always hearkening back to the Shire, because that's really a good representation of man. I mean, we're very simple. In the grand scheme of things, and it's the simple things that we want in life, whether it's, you know, even the American dream is simple to define. You know, we want
it. It's simple to define.
Yep. Hard to achieve.
Yeah, there you go.
That's right. But it's always looking back to that simplicity, to that and almost it's almost like a stasis. It's almost like, you know, hey, everything's hunky dory. You know, it's Tolkien actually said, you know, I'm a hobbit. You know, I like good food. I like, you know, a warm fire and a good book. And
I like good company.
Yeah. And he says, fundamentally, I am a hobbit. And he described them, hobbits, as being all the peoples of Middle Earth. You could look at them and see, you know, what people that they are. And so hobbits are, he said, English country folk.
Yeah.
Okay.
Yes.
The Rohirrim are like Vikings.
Yeah.
The dwarves are like the Nordic people. In general, so that also includes Vikings, obviously. But
were Americans in his?
No. Sorry. No.
Okay.
He's kind of Anglophobic, or Americophobic. I think. Because he's actually Anglophile.
He's
an Anglophile.
Yeah.
Tolkien was. In fact, he wrote all this because he said, you know what? We don't have a good proper myth. All these other countries do. You know, and he drew a lot from the Vulgate.
When you discover, you know, your own language.
Yeah.
You know, you can do that.
Well, and that's why. No, he. Yeah, that's why he created it. But just the story again. I have to make audacious comments. Okay, It wouldn't be me if I didn't. This film series altogether, to me, really is the greatest movies ever made. The story, especially when you're looking at it from Christian perspective, and the more that I watch it, the less that I like the Hobbit trilogy.
I wouldn't go.
Well, that's okay. You don't have to come with me.
Okay. Then again, I've still got one more thing I have to do.
What's that?
Read the Lord of the Rings books.
Oh, yeah.
So then maybe after that, I'll feel the same way you do.
I can't wait till you actually do read them. Okay, go ahead. Tell us some of your thoughts.
Just over...
Yeah. Yeah.
Everything?
Yep.
Man, okay. I really loved the whole countryside, the New Zealand countryside. We keep saying that, you know, New Zealand is a character in the film.
Mm-hmm.
And I love how many different places in New Zealand can be used to portray the scope of Middle Earth.
Yes, yes.
I love it.
Well, to piggyback on that, Peter Kraft, in his talk on Christianity and the Lord of the Rings, went so far as to say that Middle Earth is a character in the story. And so I think that Peter Jackson must have really picked up on that vibe, because they did. They searched all around and he said, hey, it turns out my own backyard is the perfect place to film. We have it all here. And they used all of the two main islands of New Zealand to film these locations. And they are beautiful and they are epic and they are Middle Earth.
Yeah.
It is Middle Earth. What else?
Man. Hold on.
Do you have, like, anything that...
More specific, Michael.
Well, okay. What, besides... Because the points that we're talking about, that we're bringing out, aren't necessarily our favorite things about the story. We just find them expedient for sharing the gospel. What is your favorite thing? Like, in this movie, what was your favorite thing? Part of the story, what?
My favorite thing, honestly, and this may have just been my point for the discussion... But the theme of friendship.
Yes.
The theme of the theme, if Paraclete could be a theme, it's all over this movie, this trilogy. Because how many times does Frodo call Sam to his side?
Yes.
How many times does Gandalf show up at the sides of these armies And even in this movie specifically, he's all, you know, steady the gate.
He took over.
He's a rallying cry. He's just going through encouraging.
Well,
these
he took out Denethor, and then he takes
Denethor.
Over.
Yeah. Oh man, that scene. I'm sorry. That was, and the whole man. Ugh. When Faramir says, "Do you wish our places were exchanged?"
Yep.
And then Denethor says, yeah, I wish that.
Yeah. And then now, because I had played the song Edge of the Night, the song that Pippin sings, I played that on a past episode.
Yeah.
But it didn't mean anything to you because you didn't have that. You didn't know it in context.
Yeah.
I mean, is that not an incredibly moving scene?
Yeah.
As he's singing this song, he says, we're simple folk. We don't have songs for wars and great epic battles and things like that.
Yeah.
What are your songs are no good for me? Sing to me. And just after he sent his son to his death and then it cuts to all these people dying, defending the city. And here's Denethor breaking chicken bones and, you know, biting the little cherry tomatoes.
Like
and,
yeah.
But, I mean, it was savage.
Yeah.
You know, that's an unfortunate thing. You don't know anything about Denethor watching these movies. You don't know anything about Denethor until you read the books.
I gotta read the book.
Read the book! And, you know, you're right. And my, Sam is the hero of the story. He really is. Now, going back, let me ask you this. Going back, because you had no idea. You thought right from the beginning that, you know, okay, well, you know, the story's got to end good, so Frodo's going to accomplish the goal. Frodo failed.
Yeah, he did.
Yep.
He did.
He got pretty darn close, but
failed. Yeah, he got to where he was hanging the ring off the necklace. He was hanging it over the fire.
So now you know why it was important that Gollum's life was spared, why he was shown mercy. In fact, he was shown forgiveness, Peter Kraft would say. Oh, forgiveness of sins. Bilbo forgave Gollum, pardoned him.
Yeah.
Frodo forgave and pardoned Gollum. And Gollum then, because his sins were forgiven, was able to carry out his task. His task was to destroy the ring. He destroyed the ring.
When was that ever ordained?
We don't know.
What? Michael,
you got to see these things. You got to look. We're looking past and we're looking at the bigger picture. It was, well, you'll understand when you read the books, then you'll know that Gandalf really had a pretty good handle on how things were going to turn out. He knew what Gollum was supposed to do. You'll pick that up.
See, that was never explained in the movies. At least not that I saw.
Call Peter Jackson. You know what he'll say? I went through the whole book and saw if we could do all of this in three movies. And he said,
it's pretty mind-blowing.
Can't do it. We're going to have to leave out some stuff.
But no. It's not that they left it out. It's that Galadriel herself in the film appears to Frodo and says, this task was given to you.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
So why was it given to Smeagol, Michael?
Because they didn't know.
You're making me mad right now.
No, they... Why?
Because the task was given to Frodo.
It was given to him as far as she knows, and as far as the peoples of Middle-earth. Gandalf is not a people of Middle-earth. Gandalf is Astari.
He's with the Singer Fire, I know.
Yes, he is an angel, a glorified angel that has come down, is not allowed to unveil himself. In other words, just like Christ came down and divested himself or veiled his deity, Gandalf, you can look at the same way. He only was permitted to go down to specifically, and I quote, provoke men and elves to good. He's a provoker?
Yes, I know that.
Okay.
I know that. I get that. I understand that. But why was Smeagol given that task?
He wasn't. It was just the way that it was going to turn out. It was good because... It was the way that was going to turn out. In fact, he didn't do it willingly. He was given over wholly to the ring, and it was because of that that he slipped and fell in.
Okay. Let me backtrack then.
It was only Frodo that could get the ring there.
Okay. It sounded like you were saying...
I'm sorry.
It was...
I repent.
It was Smeagol's responsibility.
No.
to destroy the ring.
No.
Okay, that's what I perceived.
Yeah. No.
And I'm sorry.
Yeah.
Whoo, gotta let the blood cool.
It was Frodo that got there, and Frodo could only do it because of...
Sam.
Because of... Because of his... What's that P word?
Potatoes.
No. Paraclete.
Oh, okay.
Paraclete.
Yeah, so you're
okay,
right.
Okay. Whoo. Man, this communication thing. I thought I could have swore you were saying it was Smeagol's job.
No.
To go destroy the ring. No. I'm like, that was nowhere in the movie, and it couldn't have been in the book.
No.
But it makes more sense, though, that Frodo got it there, and then Smeagol as the... what do we want to call Smeagol? The representation of the fully consumed human.
Ooh.
Consumed first by sin and love for the ring and love for himself.
The soul that sins shall surely die. How about that?
Yeah. And it's that love for the ring and everything that the ring represents.
Well, he was given over to. You know, he was consumed with. He had dived headlong into sin, is basically what it is. And
I feel like we could just go right into the point right now.
Do it.
Okay. So we're talking about Smeagol being given completely over, but still not beyond saving until it ultimately does consume him, and that's when he slips off, falls into the fire. Okay, hold on, I gotta look up my first point. What is my first point?
Sorry for getting y'all worked up.
Okay, the difference between between Smeagol and Frodo, though, is that Smeagol didn't have anybody to carry him. Frodo had Sam. Smeagol had nobody. Smeagol did not have anybody beside him because he didn't want that.
You know what? He had no...
Potatoes!
I told you he was Trixie.
I told you he was Trixie.
And this... Oh, man, hold on. We may not even need that first clip. Play that first clip. Let me see.
You must understand. The ring is my bird. It will destroy you, Sam.
Okay, so this ring is obviously, we've been talking about it, the burden of sin. The burden that man struggles with, that man by himself cannot carry himself. It takes, you know, with Jesus, it takes being fully God and fully man to be able to carry that.
Yeah.
Here in the movie, we see Frodo having this responsibility, but we see him needing the help of someone else all the time.
Yeah.
And even when Smeagol tricks Frodo into saying, hey, that fat hobbit over there, he's going to try to steal the ring.
Mm-hmm.
He's going to ask to carry it. Don't let him do it. And I hate it. I hate it because it was done so well. How sin can divide people.
Yeah.
Even divide the best of friends.
Because even though the fellowship broke up a long time ago, the fellowship is still together.
Yeah, they're still united by purpose.
Yeah. And plus you have Sam and Frodo together, and where two or three gather in my name, and
there you
right?
go.
You know, and so that fellowship endures, even if it is in separate places. But the strongest fellowship is, I mean, he's got Sam. Sam's got his back.
Yeah.
Even when he's told to leave, you know.
Oh, man. That was powerful, too.
Yeah. Sean Astin is a great actor.
And honestly, I didn't want to believe it because my only experience with Sean Astin was Rudy.
Was that Goonies or something?
No.
Oh.
Was he in the Goonies?
I don't know.
No, Rudy.
I think so.
Rudy, the Notre Dame football movie.
Oh, okay, no.
No, okay. Well, anyway, Sean Astin.
I'm not a sports fan like you.
Sean Astin went so high on my radar because of this trilogy.
Performance.
Yeah, and especially in this last movie. Honestly, you know what? I could make my point about the difference between Smeagol and Frodo.
Okay.
And I wish I could have thought of this before, but I would have had you clip the beginning scene where we see Smeagol as a normal person.
Yeah, we see the story with him and Deagle and the murder that takes place.
Yeah, we see that. And then after the murder...
It's better in the book.
I'm sure it is. We see that take place, and then we see Smeagol take the ring, and this whole process that we've seen Frodo going through, we see it happen to Smeagol, you know, in almost triple time, because it's only a prologue.
Yeah. After all.
We see that happen, but then Smeagol starts talking about how he can't remember the taste of, or he can't remember the feel of water.
Can't remember the taste of bread, and yeah.
Yeah, he starts talking about all this, and then we'll play the first part of this clip, and then we'll pause it. Of number two.
Okay.
And then we sow in the summer barley in the lower fields, and eaten the first of the strawberries with cream. Do you remember the taste of strawberries?
No, Sam. I can't recall the taste of food. Nor the sound of water. The touch of grass. I'm naked in the dark.
There's nothing. Sorry.
Okay. That is the exact same spot that Smeagol was, naked in the dark. And really, when we get the image of him in the cave, emaciated.
Yeah.
He's in the cave, and then talking about Smeagol, we can even see that that transformation. You know which one I'm talking about?
Yeah.
How, like, his eyes.
Yeah.
When he
blinks his eyes.
He blinks his eyes, and then they're the regular Smeagol eyes. Are we saying goodbye to our Mixler fans?
They're already gone.
Sorry, guys.
Yeah.
And, you know, we've talked this whole time about how Frodo can identify with Smeagol because they're both being and have been affected by the ring. And that's their common ground. And that's what makes Smeagol worth saving and worth showing mercy to and worth being human to, not being a cold, hard killer against. But we see this throughout the film. And then we see the main difference between Frodo and Smeagol. Frodo has somebody to not only carry his burdens, but carry himself.
Yes.
No veil between me and the wheel of fire. I can see him with my waking eyes.
Then let us be rid of it. Once and for all. Come on, Mr. Frodo. I can't carry it for you. But I can carry you. Come on!
Oh, man.
The feels.
Oh, yes, the feels. Okay, so Frodo has that pal, that friend.
You got a friend in me.
That's a different movie, Michael. Oh. He has that advocate, that encourager, that comforter, that counselor.
Comes to his side.
Yes, and he's been by his side the whole time. And no matter what Frodo, this is what I love, no matter how many times Frodo sent Sam away,
yep,
told him just to go home, yep, Sam always comes back.
At the boat, after Boromir is killed, and Frodo's already in the boat, Sam, I have to go alone. I know, Mr. Frodo, and I'm coming with you. Yes, you can go alone, but I'm coming with you.
Yeah. Yep. Yeah. He's in the water and he just run into the water and run into the boat.
Yeah. It's just wonderful.
Michael. Okay, so how can we use this to help spread the gospel? Because this ultimately is a picture of what the Holy Spirit does.
Yeah.
I might even use this in the sermon, I'm not going to lie.
Well, good.
But not only is this how the Holy Spirit works for us, this is how we are supposed to work for each other. And it's this sense of community, this sense of self-sacrifice, of being there, that's what is supposed to separate us from non-believers. That's what our faith in Christ is supposed to do. We're supposed to copy him.
Yes.
We could even look at, I can't remember the verse specifically, but no greater love is this than he that would lay his life down for his friends. And, you know, Sam...
Oh, hey, push that one forward. I'll use that for my point.
Okay, okay, well, okay, give me a mulligan.
Okay, there you go.
You know, there's this verse in there that I'm sure, I can't remember right now. You might get to it later. But we see this whole picture of what we are supposed to be doing to each other. And if you see someone, even if it's one of your friends, one of your family members, if you see this type of people who is, this type of person who's downtrodden, who's tired of carrying a burden, and maybe they're not willing to share that burden with you. That's when you say, okay, well, maybe I can't carry that burden for you, but I can help carry you.
Yes.
And that's my point.
That's beautiful. Do you have a key verse or anything for anybody, or no?
You don't like it? Honestly, it was going to be Galatians 6:2, carry one another's burdens, and in doing so you fulfill the law of Christ. But I couldn't find one that really syncs up to it.
I think that is perfect.
Okay, well, then there's your key
listeners,
text.
Yeah, when you are sitting on your...
double-decker couch.
Watching the final film in the Lord of the Rings trilogy, remember...
After you spent a day-long marathon watching all three of them.
Remember Galatians 6:2, and do what Sam did, and carry one another's burdens. Because when you do that, you fulfill the law of Christ. What is the law of Christ? The law of Christ is what he told them in the upper room. A new commandment I give you. That you love one another as I have loved you. Oh, and what is that? That's a sacrificial love. Everything falls underneath that umbrella, baby.
That's agape.
There you go. That is. And that is wonderful. You gave me the feels. I love it. Such a great story. Okay, Brendan, I have to complete the trifecta.
Bring it home, Michael.
All right. Aragorn. Aragorn as Jesus the King. We've had prophet, priest, and king. Gandalf fulfills the prophet part of the Messiah beautifully, we think. Frodo perfectly portrays the sacrificial nature of the high priestly part of prophet, priest, and king. And who better portrays the king than the king?
You mean the king that returns?
Oh, man, such a wonderful story. I could go on and on. You want to talk about geeking out, Brendan? I could lay it down and lay it thick and give you the whole history of Aragorn and his people, the Numenoreans. Well, he's Dunedain, right? He's also Ranger of the North. They're both descendants of the Numenoreans. The whole story, the backstory of that, man, I really want to. But I'm going to keep this short and concise. That makes my wife happy when I do that. So, honey, here we go. In what ways is Aragorn a type or shadow of Jesus? We've got a lot of ways, and I just made some highlights, and see if you agree with these. The fulfillment of prophecy. Okay, he's the one that was foretold. Gandalf told that, you know, he and Elrond were talking about that. He's going to take up the shards of Narsil.
Yeah.
Right? You know, being reforged, that whole prophecy. I didn't, you know, I'm not going to read the whole thing. Because that's why when Elrond, when he secretly comes to the camp before the Battle of Pelennor Fields, you know, and says, hey, take up your mantle, become the king you were born to be. You know, it's prophecy. Right?
Then the chorus sings in the background. Oh.
Yes, it's epic. Okay, so he's the fulfillment of prophecy. His ancestor that we're most familiar with in the film, so we'll just go ahead and focus on this particular ancestor, is Isildur. Isildur, well, he represents the first Adam. Okay, the first man in his line that brought sin to the race of men. Actually, it affected the whole world. Much like the Adam of the Bible, right?
Oh, now, Michael, okay. There you go.
So he's the first Adam, but Aragorn is the second Adam. He brought freedom to sin's captives. More specifically, we could talk about the paths of the dead. He goes in there. The dead resurrect. I mean, they come out. They come forth, right? To him, he says, I am your king. And you're going to fulfill your promise here. And they do what they're asked to do. And then they're released and given freedom. They're given rest. Come unto me, ye who are weary and heavy laden. Well, you've been dead for thousands of years since Isildur. you know, you're weary and heavy laden, right? So that's a great one. The first Adam was his descendant or what ancestor? Sorry, his ancestor,
yeah,
Isildur. Ancestor.
Yeah.
And then he fulfills the role of the second Adam, bringing freedom to Sin's captives. Here's another thing: he marries a person, Arwen. She's of a different nature. Okay, Jesus is God. We are lowly. What are we? But dust. But the church is made up.
We're that bride.
Yeah, we are that bride. That bride. Princess Buttercup. We're Princess Buttercup, and he's pursuing us like Solomon pursued that beautiful bride, mm-hmm. and it's obvious how much he loves the bride, right? Okay, so there you go. He also. Oh, you know what? I could tack onto that too. He marries one of a different nature. Do you know that Aragorn, if you want to be specific, he's of dual nature. Because here's something you don't know. Let's go all the way back. Let's talk about, do you know what Elrond's name is, his real name, his full name, or his full title?
No.
Oh, this is going to be interesting to you. Elrond the Half-Elven.
Really?
Yeah, and that is a wonderful title. I mean, that makes him something special. He's Elrond the Half-Elven because he...
But he's king of the elves.
He and his brother's name was Elros. And they have...
What does that mean?
Their parents... Well, I can... Oh, boy. Listen to Middle Earth Minutes episode number 10. Their parents were human and elven.
Okay.
And they married.
That makes sense.
And they had the brothers that were half-elven. And they fought in this war and assisted... they were granted a great privilege from the Valar and said, okay, we're giving you a choice. Do you want to be marked among mankind, or do you want to be elven? Elrond says, I will be elven. And so he was given immortality and all the gifts of the elves. His brother Elros says, I will be numbered among men. And he was given, not only because he made that choice, he was given long life. See, you know what you don't know about Aragorn is that he's 87 years old in this story. But he appears to be like that of a 45-year-old man.
Yeah, what's going on with that?
Well, his first ancestor, if you want to start on that line, the line of men, who was half-elven. Technically, he was half-elven, but he chose to be a man. And so his life, he didn't have immortality, but he lived to be 400 years old. And so did his descendants. They all grew. Aragorn's 6'6". Okay, he was the tallest one in the company.
Okay.
Okay, you don't know that. But anyway, and he lives longer. Because they're high men. Okay.
Literally, they're 6'6".
No, they're special men.
Okay.
And anyway, Elros, they fight in this great battle, and as a gift, they're given this island that becomes the island of Numenor. That's where the Numenorians live, and then things happen, and all kinds of wonderful, fantastic things that include Sauron happen. Oh my goodness, Brendan, that island sinks into the sea. Some of them escape in boats. The boats get split up. The dad makes his way to the north, and the sons end up in the south. The dad founds the kingdom of Arnor. The two sons, which Isildur or his dad, no, Isildur and his brother found Gondor. The northern kingdom falls. Oh. They become the Rangers of the North.
Okay.
And then the southern men are called the Dunedain. But anyway, all this good stuff. He's I mean, technically, if you want to be technical, he's got elven blood in him. Do you know that he was also... Well, I won't get into that.
Michael.
Okay. Another point. His reign, when he becomes king, leads men to and ushers in a new age.
Ooh.
The fourth age in Middle Earth, the kingdom age in Christianity.
Yeah.
Another one where he's a type or shadow of Jesus. Very humble. A very humble man. Reminds me of the triumphal entry, which is a fulfillment of Zechariah chapter 9, verses 9. I want to read 9 through 11. Rejoice, O people of Zion. Shout in triumph, O Jerusalem, people of Jerusalem. Look, your king is coming to you. I said, yeah. Your king is coming to you. He is righteous and victorious, yet he is humble, riding on a donkey, riding on a donkey's colt. I will remove the battle chariots from Israel and the war horses from Jerusalem. Why? Because he's ushering in an era of peace. I will destroy all the weapons used in battle, and your king will bring peace to the nations. His realm will stretch from sea to sea and from the Euphrates River to the ends of the earth. Okay, that's Jesus. It's also a good, you know, Aragorn makes a good type or shadow of that as well. And how about this? He sacrifices himself for the salvation of the world. How is that, Brendan? Well, not only does he go to the paths of the dead to get this army, an army that nobody even wants to even mention, right? The horses don't even want to go in there.
No.
But okay, let's just go. Here we go. Here's the big one. So now we are after the battle of the Pelennor Fields, the big, huge battle. We lose many lives.
Is this where we lose Witch King of Angmar?
Yes.
Okay.
Oh, and that's way better in the book. Ooh, but now...
Oh, Michael, you got to quit saying that.
What are we going to do? Because now Gandalf says, Frodo, he's passed out of my sight. I don't know what's going on with him. I have no idea what's going on. And what are we going to do? And you know what? We have to do something. And Aragorn has an idea.
I've sent him to his death. No. There's still hope for Frodo. He needs time and safe passage across the plains of Gorgoroth. We can give him that.
How?
Draw out Sauron's armies. Empty his lands. Then we gather our full strength and march on the Black Gate.
We cannot achieve victory through strength of arms.
Not for ourselves. But we can give Frodo his chance if we keep Sauron's eye fixed upon us. Keep him blind to all else that moves. A diversion.
Sauron will suspect a trap. He will not take the bait.
Certainty of death? Small chance of success. What are we waiting for?
See, Aragorn knows what he's saying. Gimli knows what he's saying. Certainty of death. Aragorn's saying, let's go and do whatever it takes to allow Frodo to complete the mission.
Mm-hmm.
See, now we're at a point where you can actually, now you're going to tie in both of the characters. Okay, here's Frodo that's going to sacrifice himself. He's got to finish that mission. But now we've got Aragorn as the king that's going to sacrifice himself. I'll do whatever I can in order to get this accomplished. So much so that now, and it's actually a beautiful picture of Christ, because we're going to... Satan, the devil, had to be blindsided by this plan that God had. I don't think that Satan had, or the devil had, any idea what God was going to do. Much like we've read passages before on the show where even the angels were looking at this plan and saying, what is he going to do next?
Yeah.
We don't know. God didn't divulge the plan to everybody. That was his own secret plan. Now he gave us all kinds of clues. Right? In the Old Testament and prophecy and whatnot. But so much so that here comes King Jesus, Aragorn, to call Satan, call the devil to battle.
Let the Lord of the Black Land come forth. Let justice be done upon him.
And so here's the devil saying, what's he doing? What's he doing? He's playing right into my hands. I could see that the devil was saying that as Jesus is going to the cross. This is great. This is great. He's playing right into my hands. He can stop this, but he's coming right to me.
Yeah.
Right? We are going to fight, is what Sauron is saying. We're going to fight. And what you don't know, that you find out in the books, I got to tease you here. I got to spoil
Not
it for
again.
You. Here you go. Big fat.
Stop.
What you don't know, they just showed Aragorn when he grabbed the Palantir. The Seeing Stone? You don't know anything about these Seeing Stones, my friend, and you will find out when you read the books. But when he grabs it just for a split second, you know, when Pippin's really wanting to look into it?
Yeah.
Well, in the books, there's a whole scene where Aragorn goes specifically, purposefully, to a Seeing Stone because there's only one thing that's now on the other side of those Seeing Stones, and that's the All-Seeing Eye. That's Sauron. He's tied into all of the Palantirs, as they're called. And Aragorn goes, puts his hands on that thing, and announces who he is to Sauron and says, "I'm coming for you."
Why wasn't that in the movie?
Because Peter Jackson is a sinner. Just like all of us.
Oh, okay. Man.
Anyhow, so there was a big teaser. So he goes. That's why I clipped that scene. In fact, let's play it again.
Let the Lord of the Black Land come forth. Let justice be done upon him.
Oh, I'm saving my last clip because we have to. Here's another way. Well, okay. Let's not talk about the other ways that he's like Jesus because I think we established that well enough. Let's talk about names. What's in a name?
That which we would call a
rose by any other name? It would smell as sweet, right? But
that's from Hamlet, right?
We know from our episode on Toy Story that name means something very powerful.
Yeah.
Okay. In the book, you get this a whole lot more, okay, in the book, but especially, so let me just say it that way.
Shortest
but also,
episode ever.
Yes, in the films, Aragorn has many names. Now, his name is Aragorn II, okay? His dad is not Aragorn, but he has an ancestor named Aragorn. Okay, he's Aragorn II. But we first meet him, he's Strider. Who's that guy? Well, we don't know, but folks around here call him Strider.
Yeah,
he's
yeah.
one of them rangers. Okay. He is also now before this whole story, because he actually knows Denethor's dad. He served with Denethor's dad, the king of the Rohirrim.
Theoden.
Theoden.
Yeah.
He served with Theoden's dad as well. He knows them. He knows those people. You know, they're long dead because Aragorn is old. He's 87 yeah. years old in this story. But at those times, he called himself, or he was known as Thorongil, which means Eagle of the Star. But now his full name, his regal name, I should say. Let's see if you hear it in this. So here he goes to the gate, and now Sauron says, "Here he comes. I'm ready for him." Now Aragorn's ready to go to battle. Listen up. This is what it's all for.
For Frodo.
Oh, let's go.
Yeah.
He goes right to the gate, just like Jesus did. Right to the gate of death.
Yeah.
And so you hear Sauron say, "Aragorn." And then he says, "Elessar." His full name is, or his regal name is Elessar Telkantar, which means Elfstone Strider. But he's called Elessar, and that is Elfstone. He was raised by Elrond.
What?
And here's the great thing. Here's the great thing. Elrond didn't want anybody to know who he was. See, Aragorn's dad was killed in a battle by orcs. And
okay.
And he was sent to live with Elrond. Okay. So he was raised in the elven ways. And Elrond didn't want anybody to know who he was until it was his time. And he gave him the name Estelle. What does Estelle mean in Sindarin? It means hope. Now, here's another one. Aragorn, at one point, gave himself the name Envinyatar, which means the renewer. What's in a name? What's in a name, Brendan? Revelation 19:16. Read the whole chapter. You know what? Oh, my goodness. This section of Revelation 19. Here's your key verse, friends. Revelation 19:16, out of the New Living Translation. On his robe, at his thigh, was written this title: King of all kings and Lord of all lords. What's in a name? Estelle, hope. Envinyatar, the renewer. He was also a healer. Ugh. He is the King of kings and the Lord of lords. That's my point that I wanted to make. And I'm going to give you a little bit of extra here for friends that aren't going to take the time to do this, like I encouraged you to do. But in Revelation chapter 19, starting in verse 11, and this is out of the NIV, and this is the section heading, "The Heavenly Warrior Defeats the Beast." "I saw heaven standing open, and there before me was a white horse whose rider is called Faithful and True and Hope and the Renewer, the Healer," all of these things. "With justice he judges and wages war. Let the Lord of the Black Gate come forth."
"The Lord of the Black Land come forth. Let justice be done upon him."
"Justice be done upon him. His eyes are like blazing fire." For Frodo. I'm doing this for man. "And on his head are many crowns. He has a name written on him that no one knows but he himself. He is dressed in a robe dipped in blood, and his name is the Word of God. The armies of heaven were following him, riding on white horses and dressed in fine linen, white and clean. Coming out of his mouth is a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations. He will rule them with an iron scepter. He treads the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God Almighty. On his robe and on his thigh he has this name written: King of kings and Lord of lords. And I saw an angel standing in the sun, who cried in a loud voice to all the birds flying in mid-air, 'Come, gather together for the great supper of God, so that you may eat the flesh of kings, generals, and the mighty, of horses and their riders, and the flesh of all people, free and slave, great and small.' Then I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to wage war against the rider on the horse and his army. But the prophet, but the beast was captured, and with it the false prophet." You don't know, in the book, out comes, at that gate, out comes a man called the Mouth of Sauron.
Where was he in the movie?
I think it's in the extended versions.
Oh, man.
"Who had performed the signs on its behalf," on behalf of the beast. "With these signs, he had deluded those who had received the mark of the beast and worshipped the and worshipped its image. The two of them were thrown alive into the fiery lake of burning sulfur. The rest were killed with the sword coming out of the mouth of the rider and the horse, and all the birds gorged themselves on their flesh." That sounds like this battle.
Man.
There you go, friends. You can point out to your buddies, your loved ones, as you're sitting on your
double-decker couch,
that Aragorn is a good picture of Jesus, the King. Revelation 19:16, on his robe, at his thigh, was written this title: King of all kings and Lord of all lords. Questions, comments, piggybacks, editorials, off-the-wall remarks.
Man, I want to say that I'm burnt out on Lord of the Rings, but I'm not. I want to say it because we spent the past month on it.
Yeah. A lot of energy.
Yeah.
A lot of thinking.
Yeah, definitely. It's not light. It's not light matter. I want to say I'm burnt out on it, but I'm honestly not.
Awesome.
And I'm not going to say when, because I don't want to be held accountable, but Eventually, I will read the book.
Well, just from what you said just now, you are going to. I know that you will thoroughly enjoy the books.
Oh man!
And this will be a topic. This is a story that will rear its head time and time again on this very show, because it is an amazing story. It is a masterpiece.
Yeah.
In every sense of the word, and what an awesome time I've had. I looked forward to this for a long, long time, Brendan. And I'll have something else to say here in just a minute. So no other comments. Are you ready for you ready to go for some
feedback?
Yeah.
And we got some feedback this week, y'all.
Yes.
I'll be honest with you. First, we got a little email from Patron Saint Philip.
Yes.
Provider of the new camera we have.
It's not a camera, it's a digital recorder.
Oh, okay. Provider of the new digital recorder we have.
Yes.
Hey, Michael and Brendan. I found your show by a recommendation from Christian Taylor of the Phil Vischer podcast.
Phil Vischer of VeggieTales?
I'm not sure.
I think so. I'm going to have to look into that. I love me some VeggieTales.
Hey, no, me too.
Yeah.
And if that...
Hey, we could do veggie movies. Noah?
No, not
Noah. I mean, Jonah? And the Rock Lobster
you mean
one?
Darren Aronofsky,
yes,
did VeggieTales Noah? Okay, I've enjoyed it quite a bit and find it a valuable part of my devotion routine.
Oh, wow.
Wow. Yeah.
That is a compliment.
Yeah.
Praise God.
You guys do a great job of connecting the truth of Scripture with the stories in film. Hey, thank you. Yeah, that's what we're trying to do. It really helps me to see the world better from a Christian perspective, since I love movies so much.
It's exactly the point of this show.
Yes.
Wonderful.
Now, let's get a little specific, Michael.
All right.
What do you say? Philip says, the Lord of the Rings trilogy are collectively my favorite films.
My brother.
Just don't ask me to rank them 1 to 3.
Yeah. Well, it's a complete. It's a total package.
Yeah. It has to be.
Yeah.
They each are so interwoven with one another, but have their own distinct feel as well, in large part due to Howard Shore's amazing score.
Amen.
Yeah. Oh, yeah.
And we failed to mention that.
Oh, no, I didn't.
No. I mean
in this episode, we kind of did. But, okay. I don't know if you're familiar with Corey Olson, the Tolkien professor. Michael, are you familiar with Corey Olson?
I am. Would you like to tell me how? Wait. Would you like to tell me how, Brendan? Wait. Why, yes, I am, Brendan. Would you like me to tell you how? Now or later?
Well, shortest episode ever. Go ahead.
Okay, this is going to be the longest one ever.
Yes, it is. Sorry, Ron.
Phil, what you don't know is that I used to do a podcast called Middle Earth Minutes and did that for a long time. And after I actually had my son doing it with me for many episodes. Our best episodes were with my son, and we dove deep into the legendarium of Middle Earth. And through that, I was asked to join a group of individuals that collectively, there were five of us, we created what was known as the Middle Earth Network. We had all kinds of stuff going on over there, Brendan. We had a social network. And this is all for geeks. This is for fans of Tolkien and high fantasy, the deep stuff. So you got Tolkien and you got Lewis, of course, and then MacDonald and all kinds of wonderful things. So we had that social network for people to share with, and we had artists and musicians and, great thinkers. We also had, my goodness, there was so much going on. But my part was, I was the station director. We had a radio station, and I was in charge of that. And part of that was we did plenty of audio shows as well. Now, here's what Philip may find interesting. Corey Olson, Professor Corey Olson, the Tolkien professor, runs an online university called Mythgard, the Mythgard Institute, and we were integral in the founding of that. In fact, he was part of our founders group for quite a while, and so I've done plenty of radio shows with Corey Olson, and as well as Brendan. We interviewed some amazing people on the radio show. You know what my favorite of my whole entire career is?
Would it be Mr. Gresham?
Douglas Gresham.
Yeah.
The stepson of the late C.S. Lewis.
Yeah.
He was the stepson, but accepted and loved as a natural son by C.S. Lewis. He is the president of the C.S. Lewis estate. He is an amazing man of God on his own. And he was the executive producer of Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe film. And it was absolutely a pleasure. But Corey Olson and many others. So it's a small world. Okay, I'm sorry. Continue on. Oh, you know what? Hey, just to let you know as a sidebar, one day, friends, and I know that Ron is going to appreciate this, I'm going to move all of that stuff that I have to the GCT network. So one day soon, we're going to revamp the websites. Now, really, I'd like to put a call out there. Anybody out there that really knows how to do web work and especially WordPress sites, I need your help because I'm not a web guy, even though I've run websites for over a decade. I don't like it. And there's certain things that I need to get done that I'm afraid to do because I'm afraid I'm going to push a button and it's all going to go down the toilet. But so we're gonna merge some of that other stuff that I had been involved in that I can into the GCT network. And I'm really, Brendan, after this series, I'm really hankering to do a Middle Earth show because, I mean,
you're feeling encouraged to do so.
I really am. I know that'll make Ron happy. I don't know what that's going to look like, Ron, so bear with me, but it is it's really, really, it's that, like, I got an earworm, I guess.
Yeah.
Okay, so anyway, there's that. Sorry.
So back to the feedback.
Yes.
I don't know if you're familiar with Corey Olson, the Tolkien professor.
But I am. Would you like me to tell you how? Oh.
But I will enclose a link to his site. And I guess we can put that in the show notes.
Yeah.
Or on the blog post itself.
Yeah.
I'll do that. His podcasts are invaluable in understanding Tolkien better. And I have been and have been a rich blessing to me. I listened to the Silmarillion on audio a couple of years ago.
Yeah.
And his Silmarillion seminar episodes were vital to me in understanding it.
Amen.
That book, though a difficult read, if ever there was one, is the best treatment of predestination and free will in a work of fiction that I know of.
Huh.
He also has episodes covering the Lord of the Rings trilogy and a lot of other content. If you like to geek out on Tolkien,
I do.
He is a singular source, and he gives the link there. Lastly, I wanted to include a great quote from Calvin that I don't know if you guys have ever mentioned before, since I still have more episodes to in the archive to listen to. I think it relates to your podcast well, and in Mining Truth, from what are mostly films made by secular people.
Okay, let's hear this quote.
This is the quote, and I think it's so
apropos.
Yes, you could say it's so on point, or as the younger kids would say, on fleek.
Okay.
No, okay, sorry.
My kids don't say that.
Therefore,
I don't know what kind of kids you're hanging out with.
youth group kids. Therefore, says Calvin, in reading profane authors, the admirable light of truth displayed in them should remind us that in the human mind, or that the human mind, however much fallen and perverted from its original integrity, is still adorned and invested with admirable gifts from its creator. If we reflect that the Spirit of God is the only fountain of truth, we will be careful, as we would avoid offering insult to him, not to neglect or condemn truth wherever it appears. In despising the gifts, we insult the giver.
You insulted the giver? I thought that was a good movie.
Different giver.
Oh!
Thanks so much for the show. It is indeed a blessing. Philip, patron saint of FCC.
GCT lover Network.
Of GCT Network. Lover of horses. Fond of horses.
Yes.
There you go.
Thank you very much. You know, that quote, that is, in modern vernacular, our friend Russ Adcox, who was on episode, 21, I believe?
Yeah, it was 21.
He has a saying, and I'm sure it didn't originate with him, but he's, you know, he's the nearest source that I can quote. It says, all the best stories have elements of the greatest story. And that's exactly what Calvin said, isn't it, Brendan? You know, it's interesting that the first line says, therefore, in reading profane authors, what does that mean? Well, you know, you have, if you want to speak biblically, you have two things. Something can either be holy or it can be profane. And holy is uncommon. It's set apart.
Sanctified.
Mm-hmm. Profane is common.
Yep.
Common. See, profane language is the language of the common folk.
Yep.
You know, you can say it's just, there's nothing special about it. There's nothing to be, nothing honorable about it. It just is common. And that's what I see in this quote. So therefore, I'm reading just the common everyday authors. They're not, you know, Peter Jackson, as Peter Kraft pointed out, is as far as we know, is not a religious man, but he left religious elements in the films. Most of these films are directed and written by people that are, they're just profane. They're just, you know, they're not sanctified. They haven't been sanctified, right?
Yeah.
They haven't been set apart by the blood of Jesus. But the elements are there, just like Calvin said. Because truth is truth, right? If something is true, it's always true.
Yeah.
But there's only one source of truth.
Yeah.
And that's The Giver, starring Jeff Bridges.
Not That Giver.
That was a great feedback, very encouraging. Patron Saint Philip, thank you so much, and we hope to hear from you again soon. We also received feedback from Rex Harson via Facebook message. And this is a great one too, Brendan. We hadn't heard from him before. Your podcast is fantastic. And thank you for the yearly reviews. Shout out to Noah, my favorite film of the year. Brendan, you had your brothers.
Yeah.
In more ways than one.
Woo.
Like mine's. Getting back, Rex says, as a believer and a filmmaker, it is refreshing to find a podcast as yours that deals with film in an effective, reflective, and intelligent manner.
I love that triad right there.
I have never been accused of any of those wonderful things before. I'm usually accused of profane things. No, you're common, buddy. Getting back, Rex continues. Keep up the good work. You are bringing out things that very few people see. God is everywhere, in everything, and he is at nowhere more present than in the films we watch. Keep it up.
Man, Rex, you get it.
Rex, that's a man that's watching movies with a purpose.
Yes, sir.
So, very encouraging. Thank you so much. And you know, any of you out there that agree with them, or if you have, maybe you don't agree with them, we want to hear from you. We'll give you all the ways to contact us here in just a few minutes. But first, Brendan, I don't know. Do we have any real news?
Hurrah!
All right.
AMC Theaters will host 2-day and even 1-day Best Film Fest.
What's that?
Well, Michael, let me tell you.
Okay.
You want to see all 8 films nominated for the Best Film Oscar?
Oh, yes.
You want to do it in 2 sittings?
Yes.
You want to do it in 1 sitting?
Yes.
Well, select establishments within the AMC theater chain are playing all 8 Best Film nominated films over the course of 2 weekends. And for a nominal fee, you can be a part of the fun.
Wow.
Now, for the 2-day event, the first day is February 14th, and the movies start at 10 a.m. and will end at 7 p.m. And this includes, actually, let me get to the link, but this includes Selma, Whiplash, which we spoke about earlier.
Is that Selma and Louise? They brought that back out?
No, Michael.
Oh.
Hold on.
Okay.
Selma, you know, about the Birdman, the
oh,
the
yes,
Selma,
yes. I'm sorry, yes.
Yeah, yeah. Okay. Birdman. The Imitation Game, Grand Budapest Hotel, all these films that have come out over the year. The films will start on the February 14th at 10 in the morning and end around 7 o'clock that night.
All right.
And then the next day will be on the 21st. Movies will start at 10 and end at 8 p.m.
6.
And those are both roughly estimations.
We start at 10 a.m. and end at...
End in the evening.
Okay.
Yeah. But let's say you want to see all 8 films in a 24-hour period.
Okay. Wow.
On Saturday, February 21st, the movies will start at 10 a.m. and will end roughly at 6 a.m. the next morning.
That's a long day.
Luckily, with a dinner break between Selma and American Sniper. Because Selma will start at 5:35, I think the list says.
Yeah.
And it's a 2-hour movie, so it ends around 7, and American Sniper will start again at 9.
I hope that meal doesn't include any salmonella. What?
Yeah.
Now,
if you want to attend these events, but it's nowhere close to you, by the way, the closest 2-day event to us is Atlanta.
Oh, okay.
So we need to get down to Ron's territory.
Yeah.
To the Ron's Red Oak Treehouse.
We can broadcast from Ron's Red Oak Treehouse.
Yes. If you want the event to come closer to you, all you have to do is crowdsource.
Okay.
Because they have the option, if you want to bring the marathon to you, they just need a minimum of 100 tickets pledged at $65 a pop.
Yeah, zooks!
Yeah. For more information, check out the link in the show notes.
Okay, you do that. Hey! Under the radar! Brendan from thehollywoodreporter.com. We missed this one. King Xerxes to play the King of Kings in Ben-Hur.
Ben who?
Yes. Rodrigo Santoro, who played Xerxes in the film adaptations of Frank Miller's 300, is in negotiations to portray Jesus in Ben-Hur, or Ben-Him. MGM and Paramount Studios retelling of the epic classic that doesn't even need to be remade. The film is already starring Jack Houston as the Jewish prince who is betrayed into slavery by his one-time friend Messala, played by Toby Kebbell. Morgan Freeman will play the man who trains Ben-Hur how to properly win at chariot racing. So we have, bear with me on this, Timur Bekmambetov is directing the movie, which is an adaptation of the Lew Wallace novel Ben-Hur, A Tale of the Christ, published in 1880. The book was famously adapted in 1959 and starred FCC's very own Charlton Heston. And that perfectly good movie, Brendan, won 11 Oscars. So how many will the remake win? We'll have to find out. I don't know. Man,
I'm sorry. I have not watched Ben-Hur. It's always one of those movies that when it's on, it'll be on TV like a 5-hour block of time. And I just don't have that kind of time to watch a 5-hour movie.
It's not the one. Just remember this. Nobody stands up and says, I'm Spartacus.
Okay.
So there you go.
Well, it's different. Anyway, this week in home entertainment.
Yes.
We have Fury.
Okay.
Fury, the David Ayers World War II movie about the tank team.
Yeah, and the
LaBeouf. Shia LaBeouf.
Okay.
But more importantly, Brad Pitt and Logan Lerman, but that's just me.
Okay.
We also have The Book of Life.
I'm not familiar with that.
It was an animated movie, like a computer animated movie that came out. Honestly, it looked like Beetlejuice. Like so, the way some of the animation was, I think.
Okay.
Let's see what else. Oh, The Judge.
Is that
Robert Downey Jr. and Robert Duvall?
Oh,
yeah, that one I wanted to go see.
Yes,
and honestly, it's not.
They don't like each other.
No,
it's a father and son.
Yeah,
but the son is defending the dad.
Yeah,
but they don't like each other.
Right.
Wow.
Yes, and honestly, I thought that would have been a cool enough story to be in the best film category. It's not.
Robert Duvall is the dad.
Yes,
winner.
Yeah,
I love Robert Duvall.
He's nominated for best supporting actor.
Oh wow!
And that's the only nomination the film has.
Okay.
Let's see. Next up. Oh, The Remaining.
I don't know.
Did you hear? Okay. So this was apparently it's another story about those left behind after the rapture.
Okay.
But the critical review of this movie is higher than any other film.
Oh.
And it looks pretty good. It looks well produced. So I do want to watch it.
Do you know who's in it?
It's an independent film.
Okay.
First timers, I think. And David Gaddy, wake up. Henry V. Kenneth Branagh's Henry V is now on Blu-ray this week.
Okay.
This coming up week. So we might just have to add that to the list now.
All right, a quick rundown of the articles posted on the Finding Christ in Cinema Facebook page this past week at facebook.com/Christ in Cinema.
Scotty to co-write Star Trek III. Simon Pegg co-writing Star Trek III.
Yeah.
How do you feel about that?
I don't know, because I never saw Shaun of the Dead.
They were actually, I thought they were well written for the type of comedies they were.
Well, all I know is that Simon Pegg is a huge Star Wars fan.
Star Wars or Star Trek?
Star Wars.
And he
tries to work in some kind of a reference to that in every movie. So I would love to see a Star Wars reference in Star Trek III.
Michael, that is too impossible.
The universe would blow up.
Yes, it would. Birdman director is now working with Leo DiCaprio.
On what?
On this new film called The Revenant.
Do you have any idea what this is about?
Not yet. All I know is this is the reason why Tom Hardy is no longer in Suicide Squad.
Oh, okay. So that makes that relevant.
And we may get to that later.
So now we don't like Suicide Squad anymore, but we like this movie.
I still like Suicide. It still looks promising. We'll just have to find out who plays
Will
Rick Flag.
Will Smith is still in it.
Yes, he's still there. Fox Mulder says, okie dokie to X-Files.
Yes.
Will it hit the big screen too?
Well, we don't even know how much of the little screen it could potentially hit because he's a busy man. Yeah. And so all kinds of neat things talked about in that article. You want to listen to that or read that if you are a X-Files fan.
Disney and J.J. Abrams did not use Lucas's treatment ideas for the current Star Wars 7 script.
They said, thank you, George.
They said, thank you, George.
We got this handled.
Hey, look, we'll watch Lord of the Rings, The Two Towers, and share the gospel with a good friend on Double Decker Couch.
Let's do it.
Henry, is it Cavill?
Something like Cavill. Cavill? Cavill?
Henry Cavill.
Henry Cavill.
We'll be playing the Man of Steel at least
writing
until...
Writing it on a Dalmatian.
At least until 2019.
Yeah, they got him booked up with that role. Hey, pumping the iron, son.
Hey, well, that's 2019. That's the Justice League.
Ah.
That's what that is.
He's not going to be able to get out of it. He's going to be Superman until he dies.
Don't say that.
Yeah.
Okay, now this one gets me. Ewan McGregor.
Yes.
Is Jesus and the Devil in a new Sundance film?
Huh.
It's an independent film based on the days that Jesus and the Devil spent in the desert.
The wilderness.
It's, from what I understand, it's a two-man show.
Wow.
Except the two men are played
one man.
By the same man.
Wow.
And
I appreciate Ewan McGregor. His
I do.
Chops.
Yeah. And we're going to see it. I hope this film makes it to where we can see
yeah.
it.
Yeah. Oh, yeah. We'll see it eventually.
You know, one day we might be able to go to the Sundance Fest.
Oh.
You know, we also got to go to Finding Christ in Sundance.
Yes.
We can put that after the road trip to Little Rock.
Oh.
Where we
meet up with the Theonauts. You know, they should just drive their rocket over here.
Yeah, they should.
All right. That was, was that it?
Well, we already talked about Tom Hardy dropping out of the Suicide Squad.
Yeah.
Oh, and an update. There was a rumor going around, if you want to hit the rumor button.
Okay,
again.
Rumor.
Pick a little, talk a little, pick a little, talk a little, cheek, 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 talk a lot, take a little more.
That Jake Gyllenhaal would be replacing him.
Yes.
That rumor by Jake himself has been denied. Yes. Gyllenhaal doesn't want to do the part.
All right.
So
I don't blame him.
Well, all right.
All right. So that was our rundown on the Facebook page over there at facebook.com/Christ in Cinema. The lightning round.
So I'm going to talk about the Bold Mustard podcast. Have you heard of this?
I like brown mustard, spicy mustard.
Spicy.
Dijon.
Do I like Bold Mustard?
I don't know. I haven't had that.
Well, you see, Bold Mustard is a short daily podcast meant to be a Devo for people who don't like Devos.
Oh, okay.
It's a short devotional, usually about 5 to 7 minutes, with its mission statement and ethos based on Matthew 17:20.
Okay.
Where Jesus told them, it was because of your little faith. I tell you, even if you had the faith the size of the mustard seed, You will say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will do so. Nothing will be impossible for you.
Okay.
And I think it was Monday, actually, but I've been listening to these podcasts, or this podcast, you know, early in the morning. It's a good head clearer.
The host, Ross Kellner,
he likes to give, you know, one short little key text, and then also provide, you know, a personal story to go along with it in order to illustrate the point he's trying to make.
Okay.
It's pretty cool.
Nice. Oh, good.
Well, and like he says, he said, on his about page, he was saying he was scrolling through his podcatcher and he sees all these sermons and all these, you know, long shows, you know, like an hour and 45 minute shows. He sees all these shows, but he doesn't want that, or he didn't want that at that time. He just wanted something short, quick, and encouraging.
Yeah.
And he didn't find anything, so he decided to make it. Yeah. And honestly, I think this is it.
Wonderful. Now, I don't remember what my lightning round was that I teased earlier in the show, because I forgot to write
something
it down.
Something about a book you were or a movie you were reading.
No! Max McLean.
Max McLean, yes. Pilgrim's Progress.
Oh, wow. Get it.
Tell me.
No. Get it.
Okay.
Just get it. No, okay. Do not pass go.
I heard you.
Just get it. And then, you know, after you've read it, you know, want to make sure that you've read the hard copy, and then listen to him read it to you. Oh, wow. Brendan, we'll talk more about it when you get back onto the book, which you should be starting hopefully this next week or so. Yeah, great stuff. So there you go. Max McLean reading Pilgrim's Progress. Get it. What are we going to do next week?
Well, Michael, we got to think about what Jeremiah said whenever we guest starred on the Theonauts podcast.
What did he say?
He
says a lot.
He pointed out a very crucial flaw in our show. That we have yet to do a Marvel movie.
Oh, well, we haven't done in 52 weeks, we haven't done a Marvel movie.
No.
That's crazy. Okay, yes. So what are we going to do about it?
Well, we're going to do Guardians of the Galaxy about it.
We are?
I believe so.
Oh, man, I haven't even seen it yet. Wow. Okay. Do you have a good feeling about that?
I do.
Okay. Okay. Well, hey, in the meantime, friends, what Christian themes did you find in Lord of the Rings, The Return of the King? You know, we talked about a lot of things here, and it's a long movie. Long movie.
3 hours.
Yeah. And
longest one of the trilogy.
And like this podcast. Now, in fact, if you want to, you can go ahead and cover the whole series. What did you find in there that's really poignant that you think that we dropped the ball on, or, you know, that you just wanted to bring to our attention, right? You know, something like that. Just let us know. We'll give you all the ways to contact us here in just a minute. But first, where are you going to contact us? Finding Christ in Cinema. We're part of the Great Commission Transmission Network, using new media and social networking to equip and encourage you to go into all the world and proclaim the good news to everyone. To find out more and to partner with us, visit us at gctnetwork.com/donate. You can get over to our website at christincinema.com, get all the back episodes of the podcast. There's 42 of them now. You can find links to all of Brendan's Monday movie reviews, sans American Sniper. You can find links to all the social networks that we're a part of, Facebook and Twitter and Instagram and all of that fun stuff. There's also a sign up form over there to sign up for our weekly newsletter from the Great Commission Transmission Network. Never miss a thing that's going on here behind the scenes. You can send us email, fcc@gctnetwork.com, just like patron Saint Philip did.
Call us up on the voice line at 507-407-GCTN. And for those who, you're in the mood for potatoes.
Potatoes.
And you don't want to be too tricksy.
Well, I don't like falafel.
You can call us at 507-407-4286. Now, let's say you're a sad, strange little man.
You are a sad, strange little man.
Looking for something ghastly.
Fool of a took.
And you want to look at iTunes, you want to look at Stitcher, and you want to look at TuneIn Radio. All you have to do is search all of those
babbling, bumbling band of baboons.
Search those podcatchers for Finding Christ in Cinema, and you will find us there, where we will be a load of sentimental hogwash.
Incoming.
inconceivable.
And for all the shows that we produce here at the Great Commission Transmission Network, including our brothers over there in Texas, the Theonauts, get over to the official website at gctnetwork.com. Brendan Taylor, anything else at this The Last of All Things?
You know what? I got a text message today from Lindsay, the girl who requested Harry Potter.
Uh-huh.
And she was gobsmacked by the fact that
Sentimental hogwash.
She was gobsmacked by the fact that I liked Michael Gambon better than Richard Harris.
What? Oh, she is a good girl right there, and that is a wrap!
I don't understand.
Have you ever heard of Plato, Aristotle, Socrates?
Yes, moron.
Come on, stop trying to hit me and hit me!
You know I hate to be.
I'm a miracle man.
There's no such thing as magic.
Ear cut to it!
Love, Dante.
What a bunch of hippy-dippy baloney.
One does not simply walk into Mordor.
It's pretty mind-blowing.
You are tuned in to the GCT Network.
This is your Great Commission.
This is your Great Commission transmission.
At gctnetwork.com.
This is your Great Commission transmission.